So let's together turn in our Bibles, yes, to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And this evening we'll read verses 13 through 18, and we'll restrict ourselves to just that part of the study. And so, Proverbs 3. This is now the fourth lecture of the Father to the Son, and it begins with these words. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. This evening, we want to think together about the value of wisdom. Proverbs is a great book. It's not always an easy book, but it's a magnificent book. And like wisdom, we need to dig into the scriptures to understand it. This lecture, the fourth of the lectures to the Son, there are 10. And 10 is, of course, the number of completeness. And so this is the fourth, and it begins in verse 18 and goes to the end of the chapter. As I mentioned, our study will be on the first paragraph, the value of wisdom. And you'll notice, and perhaps you've noticed in our reading, that it begins with a word and it ends with that same word. It's a package. And that word is blessed. Verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. In verse 18, wisdom is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. So all of what the father says to the son in this paragraph is all enclosed by this concept of blessedness. It's difficult not to think about Psalm 1, the beginning of the Psalter, the first word of the Psalter. Blessed, says the psalmist, is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat of scoffers, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the Torah of God, and on that Torah he delights day and night, or meditates day and night. But what does it mean to be blessed? Perhaps you're using a translation other than ESV tonight, and perhaps your translation says, happy is the one who finds wisdom. Well, that's part of it, but not the best translation. Here's why. Happiness, as we think of it, is often a subjective evaluation. Things are going well for us, and we're happy. We feel happy. But we can still be blessed, is my point, and not be happy. Remember our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount? Remember he there lists all these Beatitudes? That's what we have here. And do you remember Christ saying, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed. Or blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So the point is, blessing, to be blessed, is different than the subjective feeling of happiness. And so what the Father is describing to His Son is not some subjective reality, but an objective reality. That is to say, the Father is making a declaration in the name of God on those whom God approves, on those whom God rests His favor and blessing. And so it's not something that moves from us, is removed from us by the particular circumstances of life. You know, sometimes we can be happy, other times not so happy, other times mourning. But in all of those times, we may know the favor of God, the smile of a loving Father's the smile of a loving Father upon our lives, regardless of how we are feeling at any particular time. Do you see? And so it's His declaration. It's God's approval on you, His love for you, His favor upon you. That's what the Father is saying. Now listen to what He says. So the man, the woman, the boy and the girl who finds wisdom is the one who has the favor of God. And that ought to make us happy, actually. It's something that should give a cheerfulness to our demeanor, to know that whatever happens in our life, whatever we might feel at any present time, we have the blessing of God, the smile of our loving Father, joy in our souls. But this wisdom, secondly, this wisdom, this understanding, does not just come naturally. Notice in verse 13, he who finds wisdom, he who gets understanding. So what's implied here by this word find, it's an aggressive search. It's not something that you just happen to trip over and just, oh, it's there, wisdom. Wow, I found it, can't believe it. No, it's something that one searches for. One must diligently pursue it. This is, of course, let me remind you what is so clear in the beginnings of all of these lectures of the Father to His Son, particularly chapter 2, my Son, receive my words, treasure up my commandments, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, call out for her, raise your voice for understanding, seek her like silver, search for her as hidden treasures. Or chapter 3, my Son, do not forget my teaching and let your heart keep my commandments. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, and so forth. Diligence. Diligence. But the one who searches will find it. One who accepts the Father's teaching by faith will get wisdom. Wisdom is a gift not of nature, but of grace. That's what the Father told us in chapter 2, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. And so the blessed man, the blessed boy, the blessed girl, the blessed one is the one who finds wisdom and gets understanding. And the Father says, listen, if you've learned wisdom, if you have wisdom, if you've learned wisdom and you put it into practice, you have profited far more than the wealthiest of men in the world. Verse 14, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. Think of all the wealth around us. A few weeks ago, I was in West Palm Beach, walking down, I think, is that Flagler Drive there along the water. And it's difficult not to miss all those huge yachts. Those fine yachts are an expression, loud and clear, of enormous wealth. You know, just to purchase them and then to keep them up and to dock them there. I mean, you know, people are on those yachts. They have full-time jobs. I mean, it's just a symbol of wealth. But the whole area shouts wealth, doesn't it? In fact, South Florida shouts wealth. It's all around us. And, you know, there is a temptation for us to look around and to see the wealth and to think to ourselves, how nice it would be to have one of those yachts. Maybe not that one, but a smaller version would do. Or to have those homes, a home like that. Or, you know, if you're a younger kid, to have a vehicle like the cars. I mean, honestly, they're marvelous. They're powerful. They're fast. They're slick. To have one like this. And we see all that wealth, but Solomon says, listen to Solomon. We see that wealth, but Solomon says, you are far better off than any of the wealthiest in Florida if you have found wisdom, if you have gained understanding, for the gain from her, listen, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. Wisdom gives greater returns on investment than you'll ever experience on any monetary transaction. Because as one of my professors once said, money can put food on your table, but not fellowship around it. Money can buy you a house, but not a home. Money can put a ring on your wife's finger, but not the love that she needs. Wisdom is valuable, far more valuable than anything you can set your eye on and make you wealthier than money can ever provide. In fact, wisdom, verse 16, is incomparable, or verse 15. Wisdom is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Think about that for a moment. Wisdom is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Wisdom is so unique and so surpassing in value that you cannot find anything that you can liken her to. Imagine going out on an evening with a friend. Needs to be a friend, and he buys you a glass of fine scotch. Glenmorangie Signet single malt scotch. And afterwards, somebody says, huh, what's that scotch taste like? And you go, well, have you ever had a really good Coke? And the person, well, a Coke and this fine scotch? I mean, they're not even the same class. I mean, you know, this is ridiculous. It's like somebody asking you what a beef Wellington tastes like. And you say, well, have you ever had a burger at McDonald's? I mean, they're out of league. They're not even in close. There's no category that you can use to describe it. And that's something of what the Proverbs is telling us here. Wisdom, there's nothing you desire that can compare to her. Nothing can be compared to her. We are just told in verse 14 that wisdom is better than riches. But now it turns out that that's not even good enough. Even riches are not worthy to be compared to wisdom. What is there then to compare to wisdom? What is there? Nothing comes close enough to it. Nothing comes close enough to demonstrate just how valuable wisdom is. But that's how valuable wisdom is. You see, that's the point. There's nothing that you can compare it to. That's to show just the surpassing value of wisdom. Talk about value. It's incomparable. Now, we want to be asking ourselves the question, well, do we see its value? I hear the Father, but have we come to discover its value? Is it evident in our life that wisdom is better than riches? Yes, that wisdom is incomparable. Are you actually pursuing wisdom? Would you give up anything and everything so that you can have wisdom? So that you can live a life before God and man that would communicate that indeed you have the wisdom of God. You are godly, God-like, that you are Christ-like, a Christian in all of your relationships. How would you reply to that question? Would you give up everything for... I mean, what is there to give up? There's everything to get. Greater than riches, it's incomparable. Well, isn't it true that too often it's not our top priority? And too often we have other priorities and we convince ourselves, well, the pursuit of wisdom, I want to have some more time. I'm in God's providence, I'm pursuing this degree right now, and I need to press on, or I'm pursuing this new job, or I'm starting this new business, and or when I'm older, or when I get to that point in life. But you see, all of that just messes with the text. It's just all of that communicates to us that our priorities are so messed up. Wisdom. Wisdom is more valuable than anything. And I think of the words of Jesus, seek first. And not first as in first in order, but first as priority. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all the rest, fill in the blanks. All the rest will be added to you. The value. Now notice the benefits of wisdom. Verse 16. Wisdom holds out her hands to you. Think about this, young people. Wisdom holds out her hands and verse 16, long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. All her paths are peace. Wow. Like, talk about benefits, riches, honor, pleasantness, peace, long life. I mean, sounds so good. Sounds too good. How many of you would want long life? You know, it's something that it's a recurring subject, isn't it? So-and-so found a new medicine that will give you extended life. Forever 21 stores. It's, you know, new diets. So you can live longer. Long life. Who wants long life? How about riches? How about honor? How about a pleasant life? All the pleasantries. And where are these complications? Just everything pleasant. What's offered here, what wisdom actually offering here is kind of overwhelming, isn't it? What wisdom is offering is nothing less than the benefits of heaven. In fact, these are the benefits that Adam forfeited when he foolishly challenged the word of God and rebelled against the authority of God back in the garden. And now wisdom offers to us what Adam relinquished when he decided to trust himself and lean on his own understanding and not on the Lord. When he made himself the authority of truth and reality. When he did it his way, and it cost him dearly. He gave up long life. He was never created to die. Did you know that? That's one of the sobering realities of every funeral. Death is not natural. Death always reminds us of sin and the consequences of sin. Long life, long life was given to Adam in the garden. But because of his sin, because of his arrogance, he died spiritually, emotionally, and ultimately physically. And we remember, we hear those words still ringing in our ears. Adam, you were made from dust, and to dust you shall return. What else did he forfeit? Well, riches. He had everything. I mean, everything at his disposal. Every possible blessing. Everything that he could enjoy and all in abundance. But all that too was lost. Lost on account of sin because he was impoverished. And he gave up honor. Remember, the Bible tells us in chapter 2 he was naked. Both of them, him and his wife, were naked. And do you remember the next few words? They were not ashamed. Not ashamed. Well, that didn't last long, did it? Because when they sinned, when Adam sinned, he gained an awareness of his guilt and the loss of innocence. And he now feels shame. He's naked. And he's shamed. And he feels it. And so he feebly gets some fig leaves to cover up his body, to cover up the shame. No honor. He gave up honor. And he gave up pleasantness. I mean, imagine what it would be like to live in the Garden of Eden. Talk about pleasant. Think about the temperatures, always right. Probably something, you know, closest to living in San Diego. All year round, 72, 75, pleasant, beautiful climate, great climate. Every tree of given from God would grow there. Man, that would be a dream. You know, no insecticides, no spraying, crops all the time. I mean, pleasantness. Sunshine, no sunbirds. I mean, honestly. But all that was forfeited, wasn't it? He gave it all up. And God says to him, Adam, by the sweat of your brow you will toil all day long, and thorns and thistles will come up. Because of sin, pleasantness, sweat and toil and thorns and thistles. It'd be difficult to make ends meet. And then he gave up peace. He knew a day when there was a sweet fellowship with God, you know, in this garden temple. God was there. God was present. And Adam had sweet communion with God. And Adam knew a day when he had sweet communion with his wife. You know, the only recorded words of Adam in the state of innocence was when his wife was presented to him at that grand wedding, and then he, in prophetic, or a prophetic, no, not even prophetic, but prophetic too, but poetic order, he says, wow. That's what he said. It's a translation of the Hebrew. You know, it's my translation of the Hebrew. Wow! Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh! Adam couldn't be happier! They lived in harmonious peace. But then, sin, arrogance, and then anything but harmony. There was hostility. Hostility between God and Adam. Adam, after he sinned, he hid from God. He was in communion with God, sweet communion, Lord, with thee. And now, because of sin, there's hostility, enmity, and not only enmity with God, but enmity with his wife. Before the fall, words of encouragement, you look great, honey, you're wonderful. I looked at all the other things in creation, they're beautiful, but nothing is as beautiful as you. And now after the fall, just not pleasant words, but ugly words. God, the woman you gave me, she caused all of this. Like, honestly, Adam? And so there was hostility, not only between him and God and him and his wife, but him and all creation. Anything but peace. And all of that was offered to Adam, but because of his sin, he forfeited all. And so here's the Father. Listen to me. Here's the Father speaking to his son and saying, now, son, I want you to listen to this clearly. You know all these blessings that Adam once had, but forfeited on account of sin. Wisdom now offers them all to you. Long life, honor, prosperity, pleasantness, and peace. Indeed, son, if Adam had been allowed to enjoy the tree of life that is in the center of the garden, this is what he would have had forever. And that's why it's not surprising that in verse 18, the Father brings into focus this tree of life, pointing fallen humanity once again to life itself. Listen, she, that is wisdom, is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Wisdom, a tree of life. Wisdom, now compare to that tree of life. But what does that mean? The tree of life. How can wisdom be a tree of life? Well, the background to this, as I alluded to already, is found in Genesis chapter 2. God has created this magnificent garden temple, and he places Adam into this particular garden, and we read that at the very center of this place, this garden, this temple, is what's called the tree of life. There's also a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But this tree of life was in the middle of the garden. It represented life in all of its fullness and forever. And it pointed Adam and subsequently to his wife Eve that God was the very center of their life. God was not on the periphery of life, but he was the very source of life and the very center of Adam's life, and everything revolved around the Lord. The tree was in the center of the garden. Now, there's a lot of stories, myths about the tree. It wasn't like this tree had some magical aspects to it, you know. So if you eat of the fruit of that tree, you would automatically have eternal life and so forth. Rather, the tree of life is what we call in theology had a sacramental character. That means that it was an outward sign of eternal life that God would give to Adam if he was confirmed in righteousness. So if Adam had, remember, Adam was tested. God tested Adam. Adam, here is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you'll surely die. Hear my word, Adam. Here's a challenge. Now, if he obeyed God's word and submitted to God, then in time he would have passed that probationary period, and he would have been granted the right to eat of the tree of life, which symbolized life itself. But as you know, Adam sought wisdom and knowledge and understanding independent from God, and he reached out for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God and Adam and his wife knew for themselves right and wrong. Their eyes were opened, and as a result, instead of being wise, they became fools. Instead of life, they inherited death. And they were expelled from that garden, from that temple, from the presence of God, from the tree of life. And not only were they expelled, but they were barred forever from that garden. Remember how Yahweh places in front of the entrance of that door cherubim with flashing swords so that Adam could never return into that garden to reach the tree of life. It's a rather sad story, but it's not the end of the story. There is a happy ending, and to find that happy ending, we have to go all the way to the end of the story, to the book of Revelation, where we are reintroduced to this tree of life. In chapter 3, Christ comes to the church at Ephesus, and he likes a lot of things about them, but they've lost their first love. And so he calls them to repent and to do the works they did at first. And then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, or the one who overcomes, listen, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I will grant. It was barred. And now Christ says, I will grant it to you, to those who repented and look to me in faith. And then in chapter 22, the very last word, John describes for us New Jerusalem, the city of God coming out of heaven and the consummation of that city. And he says, on either side of this river, remember that river that flows from the throne of God? He says, there was a tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And then verse 14, blessed. There is that blessed word again. Blessed are those who wash their robes, listen, so that they may have a right to the tree of life and that they might enter the city by its gates. Did you hear that? God is granting to his redeemed people, to those who have been washed in the blood of Christ, God is granting them access into the city, back into the garden, back into the garden temple, back into the presence of God, where they can now take of the tree of life and eat. The tree that was barred on account of sin is now accessible to all those who have found their love and life in Jesus Christ. Through the blood of the Lamb, they have the right to enter in and take the tree. So the tree of life, first introduced at the beginning of the story, reintroduced at the end of the mega narrative, is also introduced by the Father. By the Father. To the Son. And he says to the Son, essentially, Son, what was lost in the Garden of Eden and waits to be regained in the paradise of God can be enjoyed in some measure already now. Now, in this present age, wisdom holds out her hands to you. And all of the blessings, all of the benefits, all of the life that Adam forfeited is held out to you, Son. You can enjoy it now. Life. Now, eternal life, now. It's what our Lord said. Do you remember in John 17 in that high priestly prayer? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the true and living God, and the one whom you have sent, Jesus Christ. It's not you will enjoy eternal life sometime in the future. No, this is life now, eternal life now. Not in its fullness. We wait for that. But the Father's saying to the Son, Son, get wisdom, and wisdom offers you life. Wisdom is a tree of life for those who embrace her, those who walk with God, those who embrace the wisdom of God. Enjoy life even now. And so, fallen humanity can regain access to the lost tree of life by humbling themselves, receiving by faith the words of eternal life, the words of the Father, the words of wisdom, which is inseparable from the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, in whom is hidden all the riches, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is our wisdom. And so, Son, dear children of God, embrace wisdom, and you embrace life. Life now, and life for all of eternity. Let's pray. Oh, the riches of your grace to us in Christ. They're incomparable. And we worship you. We adore you. We love you. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus, to do for us what Adam did not do, and to undo for us what Adam did, so that in taking hold of wisdom, we might be taking hold of life itself. Oh, we worship you, we adore you, we love you. Oh, Father, open our eyes. Move upon our hearts to see the value of wisdom, the inestimable value of wisdom itself. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.